This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour with Pastor David M. Atkinson. Thank you for joining us today. We appreciate your interest and request that you pray for this ministry. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Now here is Pastor Atkinson.
He had come back home to worship, this Simon of Cyrene, and the road had left him weary, but his lamb had spotless mien. As he walked, his heart was heavy with a nameless sense of loss, till a Roman soldier shouted, "Come and bear this criminal's cross." It was a cross, not a rose, that made him follow Jesus. It was an aching back that drew him to the blood. There was no song of grateful praise, just a chorus of derision. It was a cross that made him walk with God. So they stumbled on to Calvary, to the place that's called the skull, and they climbed that hill together while the sky was growing dull. Then the nails were roughly driven while the skeptics gawked and mocked. But Simon sang with a grateful heart for the road that he had walked. It was a cross, not a rose, that made him follow Jesus. It was an aching back that drew him to the blood. There was no song of grateful praise, just a chorus of derision. It was a cross that made him walk with God. And then the man who wrote the melody, the man who did the composing for this song, added a third verse. "I shall never walk with Jesus like Simon long ago. I'll never stand at Calvary and hear the hammer blows, but I'll gladly follow Jesus. His companion I will be, for he has my heart forever, this one who bore the cross for me." It is a cross, not a rose, that makes me follow Jesus. It is an aching heart that draws me to the blood. I sing a song of grateful praise, not a chorus of derision. It is a cross that makes me walk with God. That one changed my life in a fresh way. That's just a few years old. Well, 2009. We have it on recording. We have it on recording. And we're going to make it increasingly available. In the last message, we were looking at what the response of Paul teaches us to do when we're in a time of slow sailing. What the response of Paul on the Mediterranean teaches us to do when we are in a time of slow sailing. Let's take a moment to review. Number one, from Acts 27, verse 3c, avail yourself of available friends. Avail yourself of available friends. Then Acts 27, 10. Sirs, I perceive that. Number two, don't elevate your perception or opinion, even if it's correct, to the level of divine inspiration. Don't think too much of yourself in the time of slow sailing, or you'll get bitter. Don't elevate your perception or opinion, even if it is correct, to the level of divine inspiration, or you'll get bitter. Number three from Acts 27:11, don't jump ship the first time your counsel is ignored. It's anger and bitterness again that causes us to opt out and jump ship the first time our advice is ignored. And then Acts 27:15, we let her drive. We let her drive. Those making the decisions realized that the circumstance was beyond their control. They knew that there was nothing that they could humanly do to correct the situation, so they simply let the ship drive. Number four, give the ship and your circumstances some wind. Do not try to hem in or force your situation. And then Acts 27:21b, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, that tells us the fifth response that we should have in a time of slow sailing. Number five, do not let the sorrow of initial or one-time rejection embitter you and shut you off from subsequent opportunities of ministry. Don't let one-time rejection embitter you and shut you off from subsequent opportunities of ministry. And then the sixth response we found in Acts 27:21c, Paul said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me. Number six, do not let preoccupation with might have beens keep you from producing what could be now. Do not stay preoccupied with might have beens and let that keep you from producing what can be in the present. We finished the session last evening talking about a seventh response from verse 22a and 25b, practice cheerfulness. Practice cheerfulness. Now let's move on. I'm going to read starting at verse 21. Acts 27:21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, but it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, it was a long time, wasn't it? It was slow sailing. When the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country and sounded. That was a method of determining depth. They sounded and found it 20 fathoms deep. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks because they were getting into more shallow area. The sound test told them they were getting closer to shore, and they feared rocks as they got closer to shore, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks. They cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, we're back to the dinghy. The shipmen were about to flee. They were going to try to escape in the dinghy. When they'd let the boat into the sea, under color, I'll explain this phrase later in the message. It's difficult for us to understand, but they let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship or the bow. Paul said to the centurion and the soldier, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat, the dinghy, and let her fall off. And that's the end of the dinghy in the account. The shipmen were trying to use it for an illicit purpose. We'll come to it in a moment. Paul said, they need to stay with all the rest of us. If you let them go, we're all lost. And so they were following Paul's leadership by this point, and they cut the ropes so that no one could ever again try to use the dinghy for an illicit purpose. Now, let's continue to look at what Paul teaches us and what the account teaches us about how to respond when we're going through the slow sailing syndrome. Look at verse 23. Paul says, there stood by me this night the angel of God. And then I like to pause and back up one word and say, God, whose I am and whom I serve. God, whose I am and whom I serve. The eighth response we ought to have when going through a time of slow sailing is that we need to look to a supernatural God. We need to keep looking unto Jesus, looking unto God, the author and the finisher of our faith. When we look to God, we're looking to the supernatural. We're looking to a power and a strength that is way above and beyond our store. We're not just looking to human strength or earthly resources. When we look to God, we're looking toward supernatural enablement and supernatural solutions. And God had appeared to Paul and said, I'm going to take care of it. You'll lose the ship, but you and every man on board will be saved. So we need to learn to look to a supernatural God when we're in the midst of a slow sailing syndrome. Now, you need to be sure that you are God's. Paul said, whose I am. Don't wait till the storm and look to God in an unsaved, unregenerate condition. Be sure that you're saved. Be sure that when you're in a storm, you're not what Jonathan Edwards called a sinner in the hands of an angry God. Be sure you're God's. He said, there stood by me this night God, whose I am. There's no time to just start looking for God in the middle of the storm or the slow sailing syndrome. Look to a supernatural God and be sure that you are His, and reaffirm His ownership of your life. Whose I am and whom I serve. I expect that most of us in this room have faced situations where it was a remembrance that we belong to God and that we're serving God that helped to hold us steady in the storm. I want to serve the people at Dyer Baptist Church. But primarily, it's like my father-in-law, who was a missionary for 51 years in Nigeria. Primarily, it's as my father-in-law used to say, ye serve the Lord Christ. I'm not really, though in the natural, I do like people to like me. In the natural, I do like people to like me. I'm not at Dyer Baptist Church primarily to please the deacons. I'm not at Dyer Baptist Church primarily to please the teenagers. I'm there because I'm serving the Lord Christ. And if I ever come to the place where I'm just serving the deacons or a slave to the changing fads of teenagers, I'm in big trouble. I've got to remember I belong to the Lord. He put me there for as long as He wants me. I'm the Lord's, whose I am and whom I serve. I've got to remember in the midst of the slow sailing syndrome that I belong to God. And I'm in it for Him, not for others. Others will let us down. Others will sometimes turn on us. And if we're in it for those others, then we lose our motivation, don't we? There's no reason to continue if I'm in it for a deacon and he turns on me. There's no reason for me to continue if I'm in it for a particular teenage young man that I'd like to impress and he decides I'm an old conservative fogey. If that's why I'm in it, I'll just quit, won't I? But when I'm in the slow sailing syndrome, I need to look to a supernatural God whose I am and whom I serve. I need to be sure that I'm saved and I'm His and I'm doing it at His call. And if I am, then I need to reaffirm His ownership of my life and remember that I'm serving Him and not man. Now, this is what this will help us to also remember. If I'm really God's, if I'm really saved, then He's not going to abandon His possession. I may be in a ship out on the Mediterranean, but if I'm His, He's not going to abandon His possession. Now, my dear sweetheart, who's been so faithful all these years, you're very special and quiet and doesn't seek high profile, but steady as a rock. But you know, I don't ultimately belong to Sarah Jane. Ultimately, I belong to God. And even Sarah Jane has her limits, even as I have my limits. And someday, if the Lord doesn't come for us all, someday either Jane or I is going to go on first. But God will never abandon Jane. I may go first, but God will never abandon Jane. And God will never abandon the leaders of this camp. Others may, but God will never abandon them. We need to reestablish the sense of ownership. When we're in a slow sailing sin, if we belong to God, He will never abandon us. Even the Apostle Peter abandoned Jesus, but Jesus never abandoned Peter. Stood by me this night, God, whose I am and whom I serve. We need to reestablish the fact of God's ownership of our lives. He's not going to give up what is His. You're not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me. It is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport, all divine, in a love that shall not cease. I am His and He is mine. Now it's that kind of assurance and that kind of ownership that will hold us steady in the storm and the slow sailing syndrome. I'm His and He is mine. When you find yourself in a time of slow sailing, take comfort in who owns you. Ask your owner to give you supernatural grace and help, and to live devotionally. I like the emphasis in this ministry on living devotionally. There needs to be the emphasis on God and I time. Live devotionally. I'm His and He is mine, and we are together. And we start the day together, and we walk through the day together, and we take what comes, and we sail, and we sail the sea together. Ralph S. Cushman wrote poetic words that remind us of how Paul and many believers who have come after Paul have found comfort in the knowledge that they're owned, possessed by God. Ralph Cushman said, I met God in the morning when the day was at its best, and His presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. And then He changes to the nautical imagery. So we're back to word pictures. He gets back to the picture of a sea. And it's so appropriate for this series. All day long, God's presence lingered. All day long, He stayed with me. And we sailed in perfect calmness or a very troubled sea. Yes. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to me a peace and rest. There stood by me this night God, whose I am and whom I serve. Reaffirm the ownership of God of your life. Look to His supernatural power and trust that He'll never abandon you. Well, we must move on. Look at verse 24a. This God to whom Paul belonged and this God whom Paul served said to Paul, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. Number 9, when you're in the midst of the slow sailing syndrome, remember that even the permissive will of God is subject to God's sovereignty. This is a little heavy, but if you'll try to stay with me, I'll try to explain what I mean. Remember that even the permissive will of God, things that are not necessarily ideal, the permissive will of God, things He allows or permits that are not necessarily ideal. Remember that even the permissive will of God is subject to the sovereignty of God. I think of Joseph. One of the things that helped Joseph retain his spiritual equilibrium when people turned against him was his remembering that even the less than ideal developments are subject to God's sovereignty. Now, I know that takes a while to filter through. It took me a while to even write it down, to know how to express it. But even the permissive will of God is subject to God's sovereignty. Did God know what was going to happen to Mrs. Kirk? Yes. Did God know what was going to take place with respect to the Bayless family? God knew. He permits these things. But even what we would view as the less than ideal things in the permissive will of God are subject to God's sovereignty. I trust my family will be sad when I go to heaven. But is the date of my going to heaven in the permissive will of God? Sure. The date of my going to heaven is in the permissive will of God. And it's subject to His control, and it's subject to His sovereignty, and it won't take Him by surprise. And when there are troubles in churches, and troubles in Christian schools, and troubles in colleges, and troubles in other ministries, even the things that are less than ideal, that are permitted by God, are still subject to His sovereign control. And if I will remember that, it will help to hold me steady when I'm in the slow sailing syndrome. Even the negatives of life are subject to the sovereign control of God. I don't know about you, but I tend to forget that. I tend to think, because I like ice cream, that surely ice cream is in the will of God for me. But you understand, arthritis couldn't possibly be in the will of God. You get the point. I use some levity to make the point. Not only is the ice cream in the sovereign will of God for me, but the arthritis is in the sovereign will of God for me. I do the best I can. I drink that black straight cherry juice every morning, except when I'm at Camp Joy. I do the best I can to help with my arthritis, but it didn't take God by surprise. You see the point I'm making, that even the negatives of our voyage, the biggest waves and the black skies of our voyage, are in the control of the sovereign God. Let's be reminded for just a few minutes of Joseph's perspective on his brother's ill treatment of him. Let's keep a finger in Acts 27, but also go back to Genesis 45. Genesis 45. In Genesis 45, verses 5 and 7, we have a picture not only of the permissive will of God, we have a picture of the sovereign control of God. I will read Genesis 45, 5. Joseph says to the brothers who abused him, it was abuse, it was ill treatment, it was physical abuse when they threw him in the pit. But how does Joseph view this abuse that God permitted? Verse 5, now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. That's something God permitted. Don't be grieved with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. It was not only the permissive will of God that his brothers abused him. It was under the sovereign control of God. God was still in charge. Verse 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance." So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Then turn over to chapter 50. Genesis 50, verse 20. Genesis 50, 20. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me." It was negative. It was painful. It was hurtful. It was slow sailing. He spent time in prison. Those were very slow days. "You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." When we're in the slow sailing syndrome, we need to remember that even the permissive will of God, things that may be negative and distasteful to us, are still subject to God's sovereignty. He'll overrule it. He'll override it. An unknown poet wrote, "This is from me," the Savior said. Oh, you say, "Preacher, I just weary of your, placing a good construction on times of slow sailing. I've just had enough of this slow sailing business and all of your doctrinal answers and all of your skewing the situations of my life to a positive light." Well, are you saved or aren't you? Do you belong to God or don't you? Is he all powerful or isn't he? Does he work all things together for good to them that love God, or doesn't he? We have to come to that conviction over and over again in our lives. Each time we're in a slow sailing syndrome, we have to go through it all again and come out at the same end. "This is from me," the Savior said, as bending low he kissed my brow. "For one who loves you thus has led." One who loves you thus has led. "Just rest in me. Be patient now. Your Father knows you have need of this, though why, perchance, you cannot see. Grieve not for things you've seemed to miss. The thing I send is best for thee." That's another expression of the fact that God is sovereign, even when we're going through what seems to be us to be less than ideal. He is still sovereign of that which is permissive. And in his poem, "Light Shining Out of Darkness," William Cowper, the melancholic, depressive poet from England, who was first watched over by a couple and then a widow, and then when the widow died, William Cowper was taken under the wing of Pastor John Newton, the wonderfully transformed, formerly blasphemous, wicked slave trader John Newton. Pastor and Mrs. John Newton eventually took this dear, depressive, melancholic man under their wing, and together William Cowper and John Newton wrote the hymns that are called the only hymns, precious, deep, doctrinal hymns. The same William Cooper who knew so well what darkness of the soul is all about said, God moves in a mysterious way. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. It's not about me planting my footsteps in the sea. And certainly it's not about me riding upon the storm, for I can't, but he can. He leaves his path, his footprints in the Mediterranean, even during the slow sailing syndrome. And he's leaving his footprints in the stormy seas and the slow seas of your life and my life. And he rides upon the storm. I don't. I'm not powerful enough. I'm not wise enough. But he rides upon the storm. The seas don't control him. He controls the seas. The storms don't take him by surprise. The storms don't shock him or control him. He controls the storms. And yet another poet wrote of the sovereign control of God, even in those things that are simply his permissive will that may be negative to us. Another poet said, Thou reignest, Thou, my Lord, who art all wise. And when thick darkness shrouds my earthly way, I will not fret nor walk with tear-dimmed eyes, because I know not what will come each day, but whatever befall, Thou reignest, rulest all. And, dear brother, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. I don't know how much those things cost. I'm sure they cost. But God is in charge, isn't he? And it's going to be all right. He cares, and he rides the storm when we lose things that we need and when we seem to lose control. He's still in control. And the greatest peace I've ever known is to feel like everything around me was collapsing and to remember it wasn't all about me. It's all about him. And as long as I just let her drive, because God's in control and I give up my imagined ownership and let him be the owner he is, then I have peace, but only then do I have peace. Thou reignest, rulest all. Well, let's continue. We'll come now to the 10th thing that we can learn from Paul's example about how to respond in times of slow sailing. Verse 24b. God had also said to Paul through the angel of the Lord, through the angel God had said, I have given thee all them that sail with thee. I've given thee all them that sail with thee. Response number 10. Remember that one of the reasons why God allows us to go through the slow sailing syndrome is so that we can minister to the other 275 people around us. God allows us to go through the storm so we can minister to the other 275 people around us. Paul was number 276 on the ship. There were 275 others. And God was going to use Paul to minister to all the rest and to encourage them when they'd given up hope and to give them right counsel and guidance about how they should handle the storm. It's not surprising or unusual that we get weary and feel like quitting from time to time. However, we must remember our responsibility to the others who are in the ship with us. Again, I say, it's not all about me. I have, by the grace of God, 7 grandchildren. And I need to go on for their sake. I need to show them that what I've preached for 45 years is good when the waves are high and the sky is dark. I need to show them that God's grace is sufficient. And I need to help to point them as they're coming into the decision-making times of life. God has given you, Paul, the other 275 who are in the ship with you. And so I need to respond, not out of a selfish pout. It's all about me. It's all about me, and I don't like the way I'm being treated. No, I need to respond as an example to the other 275 who are with me. We've got to go on. Verse 25a, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. You say, Pastor, your long play record is stuck. Your long play record is stuck. We had that in the last session. Well, really, I'm not bold, but it's the Holy Spirit's long play record that is stuck. He says it again, be of good cheer. The 11th principle is a repetition of the 7th. That's just how important it is. The 11th principle for responding to the slow sailing syndrome is a repetition of the 7th. Be of good cheer. The all-wise God repeats it because of its importance. Indeed, if you look in verse 36, there's another mention of good cheer. Turn over. Verse 36. Then were they all of good cheer. Whenever you have something mentioned 3 times in the Bible, it's for emphasis. The repetition is for emphasis. And I would say, brothers and sisters, that we need to try to do some singing in our cars when we leave here tomorrow. We may be going back to some negative things. We may, after we come down off this mountaintop, we may be going back to some hurtful things. So let's do some singing in our cars on the way home. God wants to hear you sing. It's music in His eternal ears. 3 times the good cheer is mentioned in this one chapter. We need to evoke and invoke and verbalize the joy of the Lord. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. We need to practice cheerfulness and rejoicing when we feel the least like it. For that's when we need it most, We need to practice cheerfulness and rejoicing when we feel least like it, because that's when we need it the most. Then look at verse 25b. For I believe God. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. And that's the 12th response that we can learn from Paul as to what to do in a time of slow sailing. Number 12, believe God. Believe God. Even when there's no reason or evidence other than what His Word has told you. Believe God. Even when there's no reason or evidence other than what His Word has told you. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told unto me. Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I believe God. There was not yet anything in this situation that would indicate that there was going to be a positive outcome. It was still all very negative looking. The only thing Paul had to rest on was that he'd heard from heaven. He'd heard from God. He had God's word. He had God's promise. And he stood upon that as enough. I believe God, and it shall be even as it was told unto me. Now, the Lord says that when we're born again, we are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Lord says that if we've been born again, the Holy Spirit has come to live within us. And Jesus said, all that the Father has given to me, I've kept. And no, it's the negative adjective. No shall pluck them out of my hand. No man, no thing, no, nothing shall pluck them out of my hand. Neither height nor depth, things present, things future, nor any other thing shall be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We have the Word of God on this thing, dear friends. We've got His Word. When we have nothing else, we have the Word of God. After the hepatitis sickness, Jane and I spent most of a year living out of suitcases. We lived for perhaps 5 months with my parents, then came down to Indiana, lived out of suitcases. And those were times that would get the attention of any pride a fellow had. Yes. You know, we're not supposed to have to take our sweetheart back to live with the in-laws. And one time I thought, oh, there's light here. There's light here. And someone recommended me to a church down in Georgia, near Atlanta. And I flew down there, and my suitcases didn't get there. And we finally gave up at the carousel, and the man who picked me up said, well, it's not coming tonight. I'll take you to the motel. And we were riding along. I was in the back seat. He asked me to get in the back seat, and that was fine. And we're driving along, and remember, I'm there to candidate. And I knew his name. I talked with him on the phone. He's driving along, and without even, of course, he couldn't because he had to drive. He said, Born on the farm, were you, boy? Born on the farm, were you, boy? He was behaving like the owner of a plantation. And I was expected to live in the little house behind the big house. I was going to be his boy. And it had been a church split, and he had donated the land for the new building, and he owned that church, lock, stock, and barrel. He was Mr. Big. The church was in the palm of the hand of one man. And he said, now, when he dropped me off, and I'm wondering when my Bible is going to come, and when any preaching notes are going to come, he said, now, none of us can take you for lunch tomorrow. He said, there's a restaurant over there, a couple blocks away. Just walk there and turn in the receipt. And the suitcase didn't come, and the Bible didn't come, and someone picked me up, and the someone said, did anybody tell you that you're teaching Sunday school too? And I said, no. Well, they said, you're teaching Sunday school too. And they handed me not a Schofield or a Thompson chain or a Ryrie with a few notes at the bottom. They handed me a Gideon Bible. And I noticed during the Sunday school session that every time, no matter which direction, I felt I should take matters, whether some humor or some seriousness, no matter what I said, every head in the place would turn and look at him. And if he laughed, they all laughed. And if he did this, they all did this. He had the whole church just like this. And it was a long Sunday. My Bible got there in time for the last service. Long Sunday. Slow sailing down in the Bible Belt with y'all calling me a boy. About a week after I got back to my suitcase, my very important suitcase, my pastor son-in-law suitcase in north central Indiana, the phone rang. And it was this dear brother, and he said, hello, and how are you? He said, we're fixing to elect you our new preacher. And I said, oh, I said, I'm sorry, sir. I don't think you are. I really don't have liberty to come, so there's no point in voting. He said, what? You're not coming? I said, no, sir. I don't believe it's the will of God for me to come. Oh, I thought for sure you'd come. In those times when there's no evidence that God is directing, and when we only have his word, we need to say, I believe God that it will be even as he told me. And there are times when we only have the word of God, and that will help to keep us in the slow sailing syndrome.
We trust you have been encouraged or strengthened by the word today. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at graceglory7@juno.com. That's graceglory7@juno.com. We will reply to all those who contact us. And now, until next time, may the good Lord bless and keep you.